Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
The one who gives grace is God. The one that you are blessed to have the grace of God in your life is God. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice that he says, our Lord, Jesus Messiah, Jesus Christ, be with you all. Amen.
The book of Romans begins with grace, and as Paul gives his closing benediction, it also ends with grace and the divinity of Jesus. We pray you have been given valuable and practical wisdom from our journey through Romans on how to live forgiven in the mercy and grace of Jesus and how to walk confidently in the transforming power of Christ. With our closing study in the book of Romans, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
In Romans 16:24, we now get his benediction. I love this section when he talks about people because you can tell that Paul really cares about people. But now he gets to the benediction. And the benedictions in all of the letters, whether it's by James or Jude or Peter or Paul, are all similar. They equate to Jesus the things that in the Bible are only equated to God. It is a strong argument in the benedictions for the Trinity, for God being three in one. And it starts off right away, Romans 16:24. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now we can just read that and not make the connection that the one who gives grace is God. The one that you are blessed to have the grace of God in your life is God. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice that he says, our Lord, Jesus Messiah, Jesus Christ, be with you all. Amen. So it's a strong statement of the divinity of Jesus. Now, Romans also begins with grace and ends with grace. Grace is undeserved favor. Justice is when you get what you deserve, good or bad. Justice could be bad for you if what you deserve is bad. It could be good for you if you deserve what's good. Mercy is when you deserve something bad with justice and it's withheld from you. So when we deserve something bad and God gives us mercy, he withholds the bad from us. God's mercies are new every morning. He overlooks the times of ignorance, the Bible says. But grace is when God gives you something you don't deserve. It's a step above. Justice, when you do good things, it's good. Mercy, when you've done bad things, God withholds it, good. Grace, even better. To receive something that you don't deserve, and we should be so thankful for all that God has given us. Romans 1:7, this is the beginning of Romans, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, not only do we have the benediction, but we have the introduction that has Jesus being the source of the grace that we are receiving. Now, the beginning has the Father and the Son. And remember, the Trinity is one in essence. It's one God, one in essence, but three in persons, the Father, the Son, the Spirit. The Spirit is not the Father is not the Son is not the Spirit, but they are all three one in being God. Now, it continues on. Just listen to this doxology. Let me read it to you, and then I'll take a little bit of time to break it down. But this is the doxology. It goes from verse 25 through verse 27. It says, now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations according to the commandment of the everlasting God, for obedience to the faith, to God alone wise, be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. That's Paul's last amen in the book of Romans. So this refers to the deity of Christ. That whole benediction refers to Jesus, God incarnate. First, it is Jesus who establishes believers. Think about this. There's no other person in the Bible that is ever talked about this way. Not Moses, not Abraham, not David. There's no one that grace is given through in the entire scriptures, except for God. And in the New Testament, Jesus Christ. I shared with you on Sunday that God hints of the Trinity in the Old Testament, but it's flat out clear in the New Testament. So when people say to me, and I've said this for years and years, I feel it even stronger now. When people say to me, well, the Bible doesn't teach Jesus as God. My statement is, how much time do you have? Because it's literally everywhere that we see Jesus as God. In the fact that here it says, now to him who establishes you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. Now to be established is to be rooted, it's to be grounded, it's to be immovable. It's to be established means it's going to be hard for you to be destroyed. When a business is established, it's hard for that business to go out of business. A business that isn't established could go out of business quickly. We want to be established in Christ. So Paul says, now to him who is able to establish you. We're established by God. It's Jesus who started it. It's Jesus who finished it. Paul said, I'm confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete that work in you. So we want to be established by Christ. And then he says, according to my gospel. And that trips a lot of people up. A lot of people say, well, see, Paul and the other disciples, like James, had a different gospel. And they say, Paul said in Ephesians 2:8-9, we are saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. Created, we are God's creation for good works. So Paul always pointed out that works were important, but they followed salvation. The works we do are because of what God has done for us. So James says, show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. And so people say that's contrary to what Paul was saying, but it's not. Paul would agree with what he said. There's got to be evidence of your salvation. If you're not doing good works, he said you were created by God as a masterpiece to do the works God's called you to do. So if you're in that phase and you don't have any works, there's no fruit, there's no evidence of your salvation, then how are you going to show that you have faith? So show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. He wasn't saying you get saved by works. He was saying faith is the evidence of works. You're gonna start to do what God wants you to do when you get saved. That's the fruit, that's the evidence. If you say, I raised my hand, I gave my life to Christ, but I'm the exact same person that I was when I gave my life to Jesus. I haven't changed at all. There's problems with that. The Bible says, by this we know that we know him, that we keep his commandments. By this we know him. It says it twice. I think it's 1 John 2:4. By this we know that we know him, that we keep his commandments. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. So when Paul says my gospel, I could say that I wouldn't do it because I know the arguments that are out there against Paul, that Paul went into the Arabian desert and he got a gospel and it's different than what the other disciples had. So I would never say my gospel. But in reality, I do have a gospel I preach. I have a gospel. It's my gospel. I believe it's God's gospel. So Paul writes it that way. He did that before there was any controversy about it at all. So what I would never say, Paul just wrote it. And it became controversial because people used this to say that Paul was preaching a different gospel than the other 12. But Paul says in the book of Acts, or actually I think it's Galatians, that he went and met with them to see if what he was teaching was the same thing that the 12 were teaching. because he knew if it was different, he was going to be wrong. But he spent 3 years in the wilderness. I don't know that this is true, but I feel like Paul thought, they spent 3 years with Jesus. I'm going to spend 3 years with Jesus. Paul saw the Lord. Paul was an apostle. He defended it. Whether or not he was one of the 12 apostles is debated, but he was an apostle. And he made sure, he knew, if I'm teaching something different than these 12, then I'm wrong. And so Paul preached the same thing. When he's giving the gospel in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, that which I received, I now give to you, the gospel. So he says, I received it and I gave it to you, the gospel, that Jesus died for our sins according to the scripture, that he rose again according to the scripture, and that he appeared to the 12, and it gives the list of the people that he appeared with. That is an ancient creed. It's been identified to pre-exist the letter to the Corinthians and be a creed that they had earlier. There's another creed in Colossians, the one that starts with, he is the express image of the living God. That and following it is another ancient creed that predates it. Some scholars predate that creed, the gospel creed, I give you what I have received, the gospel, in 1 Corinthians 15, that creed all the way back to about just a handful of years from the resurrection, going that far back. So when he says my gospel, he's not saying that, but he's talking about establishment. He's talking about through Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, 58 says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, which is a reference to Jesus, knowing that your labor is not in vain. So we want to be immovable. We want to be steadfast. We don't want the labor that we're involved in to end up being in vain. So the second thing that Paul does in this final benediction is to reveal a long hidden plan of God. We don't have to wonder what that is. He revealed it in the book of Romans, that there was a mystery that Gentiles were going to be saved. Jews felt like they were called by God. If you want to get saved, you become a Jew. But the mystery of the scriptures, and again, when you know the mystery, you can see it in the Old Testament, but trying to establish it from the Old Testament is a difficult thing to do. It's there that he shall see the work of his hand to foreign nations. In you, Abraham, all nations will be blessed. But they always thought it was going to be through people becoming Jewish. You become Jewish, and that's the way that you get saved. But they dealt with that in Acts chapter 15. The early Christians had to deal with that when Gentiles started getting saved. Are we going to make them become Jewish or not? Are we going to make them get circumcised? Are they going to have to eat food that we eat? And in Acts 15, they laid no further restrictions on them except for three things that I believe were things about fellowship with the Jews that they were interacting with, because later on, Paul says something different than those three things. He says, don't eat meat sacrificed to idols. Later on, Paul says, when you go over to someone's house, this is they're in Jerusalem when they talk about not eating anything sacrificed to idols. They're in a Gentile city when they're invited over to someone's house. And it says, don't ask them whether or not the meat's been sacrificed to an idol. We know that idols are nothing, or that they are demons, that they're being offered to nothing, and that it is fit to eat. And so I shouldn't even have opened that door, but we'll get into it later on. If you have questions about it, we'll deal with it, especially when we get to Corinthians. But in verse 16, 25, he says that this, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the beginning of the world, that God was going to bring salvation to the Gentiles, that Yahweh, the God of Israel, was going to bring salvation to the Gentiles. Luke 24, 27, Jesus speaking to two travelers on the road to Emmaus, and beginning at Moses and the prophets, explained to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Jesus is the key that makes all the scriptures make sense. And if we're going to receive salvation, it's going to be through Jesus. In 16:26, he says, "Now made manifest by the prophetic scripture, made known to all nations," this is the commandment that all nations will be saved, "to the commandment of the everlasting God for obedience to the faith." What's the faith? It's trusting in Jesus. You trust in, there's no other name given under heaven whereby men are saved. So you trust in Jesus through the faith. So when you read this as it says, as it states it, through the faith, it's talking about the work of Jesus. "But now made manifest and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations according to the commandment of the everlasting God for obedience to the faith." Again, it clearly, like all of the benedictions do, states Jesus as being God. Now, the final verse in Romans 6:27 says, "To God alone wise." James makes a similar statement, "To God alone being invisible, immortal, and wise." "To God alone wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever." When Jesus prayed in John 17, and we get this prayer of Jesus, he says, "Father, share with them." Well, he says, first of all, "that I may have the glory that I had with you in the beginning." So Jesus had the glory of God in the beginning, and then that we would share in the glory that is in Christ. Now, Paul ends by giving to this wise God through Jesus Christ what the world would call weakness to the cross, which is the wisdom of God. 1 Corinthians 1:24 says, "But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God." So in other words, Paul speaks of foolishness, that to the world, the cross is foolishness, but it is the wisdom of God. Romans ends with worship. He's worshiping as he says these things because Jesus is the one who holds the believer steady, faithful in scripture, brings the nations to God, produces faith and obedience, and reveals the wisdom of the glory of God in Christ and in us. Now, Paul ends Romans with people who have been changed, sustained, and sent by Jesus Christ. Timothy labors, Lucius and Jason and Sosipater are countrymen of Paul, Jews. Tychicus writes, Gaius opens up his home. Erastus serves faithfully in public life. He's not called to leave his public life. He gets saved and stays as a treasurer. He's not asked to leave being a treasurer. Quintarius stands as a brother, just a brother in Christ. Then Paul lifts his eyes to Christ and says, "God is able to establish you." No matter who we are, our names would be thrown into a list. God knows our names, and God establishes us every bit as he established them. Now, Romans leaves us with this. The gospel that saved us is strong enough to hold us. The grace that justified us is sufficient to shape us. The Christ who is preached is worthy of all glory, honor, and praise. And may we lift up that glory, honor, and praise. Romans was never meant to stay on the page. It was meant to be lived out loud. It was meant to say, I want to take this message. Don't forget how strong Romans 10 is in the salvation message. Anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. If you believe that Jesus died, and in your heart you believe that God rose him from the dead, you will be saved. Incredibly powerful. What a great book. I can't wait to go through it again. Stand with me, would you? And let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the time that we're able to spend here today looking at these last words in the book of Romans. Thank you for what you've spoken to us through them. We pray that your spirit would be at work in each one of us as we take what we've learned from Romans and apply it to our lives. And may we return to this book often in our own personal readings, that we might continue to grow in the incredible truths that are found in this book, the strong work of Paul. And we thank you for this in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'd like you to keep your heads bowed, please, your eyes closed for just a couple of minutes. But if you're here and you've never given your life to Christ, I want to give you an opportunity to do that. I was 13, almost 14 years old. I believed that I was saved because I believed that God existed. When I was challenged on that, I surrendered and I prayed and invited Christ into my life. And I became a new person. Jesus changed me. He forgave me. He gave me a hunger for his word and a hunger for him. And God will do the same for you. Whatever you're going through, whatever you're in, wherever your life's at, you're not too bad for God. You're not too good for God. Jesus came for everyone to give salvation to everyone. But you need to know you're a sinner. He came to seek and save the lost. And he's been doing it, will do it, still does it, and will do it tonight. Want to give your life to Christ? Stop living for yourself. Invite him in. He gives you invitations all the time. Are you weary? Are you tired? Are you thirsty? Are you hungry? Come to me. So now he says, invite me in. John 1:12, if anyone receives him, he's given the power to become a child of God. Will you receive him tonight? Will you say, Lord, I want you in my life and I'm ready to live for you? Then just raise your hand. You're ready to live for him. God bless you. Right down here in the middle. You're ready to live for him. No longer live for yourself. God bless you. It's wonderful. God's got a plan. If you're online and you're watching, you don't need to raise your hand, but you can say to Jesus, I want you. The thief on the cross said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise. Lord, I'm done living for myself and I'm ready to live for him. That's what we're saying. If you're on Reach Radio, the same thing. Pray this prayer with us. All right, you can put your hands down. But I would like everyone, including those who raised their hand, to repeat this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I've sinned. And I know my sin separates me from you. But I also understand that I can be forgiven by the death of Jesus on the cross. So I invite you into my life and I turn from my sin that I can live for you as a follower of Christ, as a disciple of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, amen. Welcome to the family of God. How exciting.
Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow is a ministry of Calvary Tucson. We hope this Bible study helps you to live a life that brings glory to God and draws others to Him. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, you can visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not be possible without the support and generosity of our listeners. If you would like to partner with us financially and help spread the life-saving message of the gospel, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway Boulevard. East Campus service times are Saturday at 6 p.m. and Sunday at 10 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sunday at 8:45 and 11:15 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday at 6 p.m. and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Saturday 6 p.m., Sunday morning 10 a.m., and Wednesday evening 6 p.m. service right here on Reach Radio. 106.7 FM, 96.1 FM HD4, 690 AM, and streaming at reach.radio. Or visit our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life, or you have any questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey to Jesus. Text Ready for Jesus to 94,000. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KEGA 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
If you are listening locally in the Tucson area and you have a school-aged child, we'd love for you to come find out more about Calvary Christian School, where we love God, love people, and love out loud. At CCS, teachers disciple students to become more like Jesus, arming them with a biblical worldview grounded in God's Word. Calvary Christian School is duly accredited, and our teachers and staff are focused on ministering to the heart of each and every student while challenging them both academically and spiritually. And thanks to scholarships provided by the state of Arizona, most students attend for little to no cost. For more information on our K-12 classes or to schedule a tour, look us up online at Calvary Christian School Tucson.